Let's turn to John chapter 19. This is the third word of our series. It could be summed up as the word of community, but we'll get into that in a moment. John chapter 19, let's read from verse 25. Okay, it's John 19, 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Amen. You know, us as Protestants, and if you don't know what that term means, it means that we are Christians who are not Catholics. And so early in our church history, there was only one church. It was a Catholic church. Or the Catholic just literally means universal church. And so there was one church, and obviously through some abuses of power and money and some biblical error. Martin Luther wrote his thesis on the doors of Wittenberg, and then we have what is known as the Protestant Reformation. And the idea is Protestant, which comes with a protest. And so they protested against the unbiblical behavior and actions of the church at that time. Now, a lot of those actions have been corrected, okay? And so I don't want you to think there's still a war going on between the Catholics and the Protestants. But a lot of times in the Protestant world, we very easily dismiss Mary because of the Catholic practice of worshiping her in some levels. And but when we do that, I think we lose out on an incredible revelation of Scripture about who this person was. Mary was an amazing woman. I mean, the more and more that I sit down and I study her, and the more and more that I look at women today, I really come to greater appreciation of who she is. She is someone to be admired. And I hope that maybe through this teaching, many of us that maybe have different views on Mary will change those views in some way and really look at an incredibly godly woman. The Bible, it could be quite true, if Jesus was the man of sorrows, then I think Mary was the woman of sorrows. Remember, Mary, in the beginning when we're introduced to her, she is troubled at the beginning and also at the end. Now, this is a common theme that we've been talking about this last few days. What happened in the beginning of their life and their existence will be mirrored towards what happens at the end. Remember when the angel comes and announces to Mary, and he says, "Hail, favored one." This is Luke 1. "The Lord is with you." And then the verse says, "But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be." So we're introduced to Mary, and she already has a troubled heart in the beginning and definitely has a troubled heart at the end. Like I said, she is the woman of sorrows. Think about this, okay? Now, some of you guys just had a baby just recently. So many, you know, in our church just had a kid. Think about this. Imagine you and your newborn kid, or about to give birth to your newborn kid, and you have no place to give birth, right? Matilda Hospital is closed, right? Even Queen Mary rejected you. I mean, there's no place for you to have this kid, and the only place that's offered to you is a barn, a pig's trough. And that's really the manger. The manger was a pig's trough. In other words, this is where the peas would go in, and the pigs would go in and eat, and that was the birthplace of Jesus. Sorrow, when there was no room in the inn, and she had to lay her baby in a dirty pig's trough. anguish. Can you imagine? And then shortly after that, anguish when you recognize there's a government edict that says you have to kill your son now. That Herod sends out this edict to all of the land, all the young born Israelite men need to be sacrificed. And can you imagine as a mother, you just came into this world, you don't even have a place to sleep. You don't have a place to lie down. Don't even have a safe, clean environment for your precious first child. And then as soon as you give birth and you start bonding with the baby and, you know, he starts cooing and, you know, all those fun things begin to happen. He holds his head up and, you know, all these adventures that we go through as parents. And then the government says, I'm sorry, but every male child born within these last year or so needs to be murdered. Can you imagine what's going on in your heart? What? My son? The government wants to kill my son and all sons, all babies at this age. Anguish that she's feeling. And then such great sorrow when she has to flee to a foreign country and leave her family behind and sojourn for years. No home, no place to lay your head permanently, moving from place to place to place in a foreign land where you don't speak the language, in a land that you're unfamiliar with their customs. I mean, you know, I mean, think about this. I know Ricky just had a kid. Sandra just had a kid. What would your wife tell you if you said, hey, we're going to move to Afghanistan, all right, tomorrow. I know we have a newborn. Your wife would kill you. I know Sandra's would for sure. I don't know about Steph, but I mean, you're dead meat. Can you imagine what Mary is going through? Right, all these situations and circumstances that are happening. And then, okay, you're back to Palestine. You're back with your family. It's great. And then you see your son grow up. He becomes an incredible man. I mean, just an incredible man. And then he goes off into his vocation. His vocation was a carpenter, first of all, but his end-time vocation was an evangelist. And you're around and you hear these religious leaders that you grew up listening to, that you grew up in their temples. You heard their teaching your whole life, and these leaders now turn to your son, and they despise him. They're plotting ways to kill him. They're at every turn trying to bring malice into his life. Can you, I mean, think about, just imagine for a moment what this is like. You've been coming to SP your whole life. I mean, just think about this, okay? It's never going to happen, but you've been coming here your whole life. You were, you know, baptized here. You met your wife here. You got married here. You had kids here. All these things. And then, so I've been your pastor for all these years. And then your son grows up and he starts coming into his own. And I start ridiculing him publicly. I start bashing him whenever I can. I start trapping. And then I plot with other people to actually have him killed. Can you imagine what this mother is going through? She's gone through so much already. And then she sees her son despised and rejected by men. The very men that he came to serve and to save. And then she sees her son hated, I mean just despised and persecuted by her own nation. I mean, it would be understandable maybe if she or if he was despised by the Romans. Yeah, we don't like the Romans anyway. But her son was despised by her own people, people that she grew up with. Remember, she grew up in a little city called Nazareth. And Jesus came on a visit, you know, and he starts doing all these signs and wonders. And townspeople, people that she grew up with, people that she had potluck with, you know, people that she had play dates with, you know, all these things, you know, that they had service together and they celebrated weddings and birthdays and all these things. And they tell you, get out of here. Get out of this town that you grew up in. We don't want you here anymore. There's something wrong with you. Can you imagine what a mother is going through. And then, I mean, to top all that off, now she stands at the foot of the cross and seeing her son die the most horrific death known to man. Already beaten, despised, broken, you know, and now she stands at the foot of the cross just watching her son literally wither away before her eyes. It's amazing. I'm sure you've seen the movie The Passion. And I know, you know, Mel Gibson is a really staunch Catholic. In fact, his Catholicism is off the grid. You know, he basically built a church in L.A. because they had no church. There's a certain sect of Catholicism that they still do Mass in Latin. He didn't even know Latin, you know, but that's how staunch he is. And so we know his upbringing, but you know, one thing when you watch the movie that I thought he did an amazing job of putting these two figures at odds with each other, which was Lucifer, Satan, and then Mary. And so if you remember the scene where when he's being whipped and all this stuff, the camera pans back and forth. You see Mary's anguish, and then you see the devil. Just kind of, you know, remember that little figure on the, you know, and he's just really, and then you see Mary's anguish, and then you see the devil. And Gibson, I thought, did a really good job of going back and forth and just really showing kind of the human side, you know, of a mother's anguish and what's going on. And so he has us relate to what's going on. And then you see the devil who's behind the whole thing. In any case, you know, you should watch it. It's a really, really powerful movie. And so, now she stands at the cross. And he's, I mean, just asphyxiating, all kinds of stuff. And then his lips begin to move. And what does he say? He turns to his mother and his disciple whom he loved, which was John. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to his disciple John and said, "Behold your mother." And it says, "And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." This is true. This is true. If you go to Turkey right now, and you go to Ephesus, you know, one of the seven cities of Revelation, because John later on became the elder, one of the elders at the church of Ephesus, you can actually still see Mary's house there. Apparently, you can take a tour and visit. You know, we're trying to make a tour to Turkey to add this into kind of our Bible study training. But you can, because John took Mary into his house. I mean, that literally happened, and there's historical evidence and proof to show that, as well as Mary also became a female elder of the church in Ephesus there as well. And so let's break this down a little bit, okay? So Jesus turns to her, and he says, which is really, as awkward as it sounds right now, is as awkward it was in the first century. And so he turns to his mother, and it wasn't Mom, you know, it wasn't any mother, it was woman. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, I heard some people say, oh yeah, that's some kind of Hebrew idiom. Yeah, the Hebrew idiom is woman. There's no deep meaning, you know, behind this and whatnot. It was kind of a rude thing to say to your mother, especially when you're dying on the cross, but there is a point there. Notice in John chapter 2, he says the same thing to his mom when she asks him to help out with the wine and whatnot. He says, "Woman, you know, what do I have to do with you? This is not my hour yet," and whatnot. And so, but why does he use this word woman instead of mother or something else to that effect? This is what the scholars call prophetic projection. In other words, listen, Mary was blessed among women, not above women. She was blessed among women. Now, you have to remember how John specifically writes. John always wrote with the concept of deity in mind. He refrained from using this particular word of mother, which would eventually lead to idolatry. And unfortunately, it has in some essences. Rendering to Mary the homage that was only due her son, that's idolatry, right? The idolatry of worshiping her as the mother of God, that's false. That's breaking the second commandment, you know, right there on the board. And so he uses this word to really make a theological statement more than anything else. See, if you read Luke 1, 46 and 47, it's very clear that Mary also needed a Savior. She states it herself. Right, so the word woman instead of mother, we understand that now. Okay, so let's talk about the significance. What does this mean when he turns to his mom and turns to a disciple and connects them at that time? What's the significance? I have 3 points, okay? Oh, man, taking way too much time. Number one, okay, significance. Number one, Jesus sets the example for us to honor our parents. Jesus sets the perfect example for us to honor our parents. Jesus, really, he showed us his perfection in the manner in which he fully discharged the obligations of every relationship that he sustained, either to God or to man. He perfected every relationship that he had. And he made sure there was a closure to every relationship. Even with Peter, right? When Peter, Jesus comes back, and if you notice the wording, it says, oh, go tell other, and Peter. And so Jesus goes out of his way to welcome Peter back into the fold, because Peter's the one that stood up and said, hey, man, I'm not going to deny you. All the other disciples said that, but Peter was really outspoken in that way. And so Jesus, he made sure he brought closure or in this regard, redemption to every relationship that he kept. Exodus 20, we've been reading, honor your mother and your father. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, obey your parents, that's right in the Lord, and honor them. And every part of this thing, Jesus fully commits to that. He sets the example for us to honor our mothers and our fathers. See, honor goes far beyond obedience. It embraces love, affection, gratitude, and respect. Now, the years of obedience to Mary and Joseph may have ended as he became a man, but not the years of honor. He always honored his mother. In Luke 2, turn to Luke 2. These guys, we can see, had a very, very special relationship. Luke 2, do you remember when Jesus, they go to the temple to present them, which is customary, and then Jesus stays back in the temple. They journey for a few days, and they realize, oh my goodness, where's Jesus? And so they go back and find him. Well, they find him in this place, and they said to him, and this is verse 48, this is Luke 2, 48, and when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, that's a pretty poor translation. You probably wouldn't really get the gist and understanding. I'll give you a better translation. What Jesus said was, mother, surely you knew me well enough to know that nothing could detain me but the affairs of the Father. Right, mother, surely you knew me well enough to know that nothing could detain me but the affairs of the Father. He was basically saying, mom, you know me so well. Why didn't you think that this is where I would be? Because we have such a great relationship, you should have known that this is the only place that I would be if I wasn't with you guys. And in verse 51, later on, it says, and he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He was totally subject to them. Right? He set for us the example to honor our parents. Listen, as people, I only have one parent now, my father, and my one in-law, which is my mother-in-law. And obviously, same for my wife. You know, Lisa's dad passed away when she was young, and my mom passed away about 7 years ago. Now, with that in mind, thinking about our parents, there is no duty, there's no work, however important there may be, that can excuse us from discharging our obligation of nature, from caring for those who have brought us into this world and cared for us. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you're a bad son or a bad daughter, you better get it straight, man. Straight up, you better get it straight. If you have a bad relationship with your parents or your in-laws, right, let the Holy Spirit speak to you to get your act together. Right? It's that it mirrors the way that you look at God. It goes hand in hand. And so if this is a subject of pain or a subject of brokenness, and I beg you to take this to the Lord in a season of prayer, maybe even fasting, and ask God to restore your relationship, either with your own parents or if you're married with your in-laws as well. And trust me, you can have an amazing relationship. The other significance, number two, it showed us that he really, really will never forsake us. He'll never forsake us. Matthew 25:56, all the disciples forsook him. Matthew 26:31, he warned them of this thing, and they said, no, we'll never leave you. Verse 35 of 26, they all determined to stay. It was something that was really quite embarrassing for the Lord. Remember in John 18:19, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples. Now, it's not like he asked them. The gist of it is he questioned Jesus about his disciples, and it was more of a ridicule. Like, hey, where are your disciples now? You're this great teacher. I don't see any of your disciples around. You know, I thought you were a great teacher. You know, I thought you were a rabbi. I thought you were all these things. But where are your disciples? He was mocking him in this place. And then, you know, right then, Jesus could have said, yeah, man, those guys are a bunch of losers. I gave 3 years of my life to these guys, and these guys don't do anything for me. No, he didn't say a word. He did not say a word. He would not accuse them to their common enemy, though they had deserted him. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so even when we mess up, God will not turn us over to our common enemy, right? He will not, because he cannot desert us. It goes against his very nature. You know, these guys fled from him. It was why did they flee? They flee. It was really a fulfillment of prophecy on one level. Also, it was a suspension of God's preserving and upholding grace upon them. But the Bible tells us he will never leave you or forsake you. He never left his mother. He never left his disciple who showed up there. Right? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And, you know, interesting, only John is the one who comes back. Okay, I need to move on. I'm not going to talk about that. Last one, number three. This is what I think is the most powerful part of this whole passage. And really, what really brings it home is number three is the spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships. Let me say it this way. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your family blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood. Think about this. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. Read Mark 6, verse 3. Right? He had James, who wrote the book of James. He had Joseph. He had sisters. I mean, he had a whole bunch of brothers. According to the Jewish law and the custom at that time, is the next brother, Joseph, would actually take over the care of the mom. And if he died, then James, you know, Jacob, would take care of the mom, and so on and so forth, you know, going down the line. But, I mean, his brothers were there, but interestingly enough, he gave the care of his mother over to a disciple instead of a brother. And you have to ask yourself, why would he break the custom of his day? And I think it's because he's showing us something. He's telling us something. He's talking about the spiritual weight and the spiritual bond of our relationships that we have in Christ. I have two brothers and a sister. They're my blood. Two brothers and a sister. But my connection, my relationship with David, right, with David, right, with Aaron, with you guys in this room is thicker than my bond that I have with my family. Now, it doesn't mean I neglect my family, okay? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying, okay, forget my family. I'm just going to have brothers and sisters in church. No, it's all part of that. It all works together. But it's this weight of bond. And so when we call each other brother and sister, it's really true. More than you can imagine, it's true. We are one family of God. And so it's really drawing us to the point, the relationships that we have in Christ are sacred. The blood of Jesus knits us together, stronger than your family bond, stronger than your national bond. This is what is meant by this passage. Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. He didn't say, woman, behold your caretaker, right? Or woman, behold your maid or your helper for this time. And son, behold your auntie, things that we use. He said, they use very specific terms here, right? The spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships. What Jesus was showing us was the value and importance of Christian community. The importance of us really coming together and bonding with one another in Christ. We call that koinonia. There's something spiritual that happens when we relate to one another because Jesus' blood covers us. And his blood is thicker than any human relationship that you can have. Amen? Let's close our eyes. It's the word of community. The word of community. And so with that in mind, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him whisper into your heart of hearts. Do you have any discord in the body of Christ? Is there a brother or sister in the body? Maybe not in this body, maybe from another church or whatever it may be, but a follower of Jesus that there is some strained relationship in. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about healing and forgiveness. Or maybe you're convicted about your own parents or your in-laws that you need to strengthen that relationship. God will help you. He is sending the Spirit of Elijah and he will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is what the Spirit is doing these days. So I want to encourage you, either a family, your parents, or another relationship between a brother and sister, let's go to Jesus and ask God to come and heal.
Forever yours. mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope and every promise comes my way, when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, and the storms of life they come, humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in praise, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours, I am forever yours. And mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours, I am forever yours. And mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours, I am yours, I am yours for all my days. I am yours, I am yours, I am yours for all my days. Jesus, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours for all my days. Jesus, I am yours, and I am yours, I am yours for all my days. Jesus, I am yours. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours, I am forever yours. And mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. And I am yours, I am forever yours.
Let's pray. Let's ask for God's healing and His blessing over our relationships, either at home or in the body. Let's really meditate on the spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships. Let's also meditate on the joy of our parents, of caring for them and honoring them, and our in-laws, just like Jesus did. Even in His dying breath, He made sure to care for His mother. Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to us that are too busy for our parents. Let Him remind us of Christ's example for our lives. And let's meditate on the Scriptures and the Lord in that way. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You. Thank You for this word, God. Lord, we appreciate Mary so much. She is a woman to be admired, God. Not worshiped, but admired, Lord. And so we ask, God, that You'd help us to live out the example that Jesus lived, Lord, even, Lord, in your dying breath, you cared for your mom. You cared for your disciple. And so help us, God. Help us to see one another in the body as precious, as true brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you said when we get to heaven, we neither marry, Lord. We're all just one big family. We're going to recognize each other, God, but we're just one big family. Help us to live that out here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Just watch over us as we seek your face today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy.